Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. For 40 days, Jesus was with his disciples following the resurrection. And during those 40 days, Luke and the other gospel writers tell us that Jesus spent time with them, telling them how they should interpret the Old Testament, in fact, teaching them how they should interpret the Old Testament as a book that points towards him and finds its fulfillment in him. He spent time opening their eyes that they might be able to read the scriptures and hear the scriptures in this way. And he also spent time laying out for them what their calling is now in light of his resurrection. That calling is a mission to go into all the world to preach God's two words, the law and the gospel, that repentance and forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. That's the call. Go out and preach the law and preach the gospel that people might repent and that they might receive the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. In other words, they are to go out and they're to witness to all that Jesus has accomplished for them in his death and his resurrection for them and what that means now for the whole human race, starting with the Jewish people and working outward to all the nations of the world. But in order for them to do that, they have to be clothed with power from on high, as Jesus says. That is, they need to receive and be empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is the promised paraclete, the one who will be the comforter or the one who will enable them to be able to do this work. But before that takes shape, Jesus actually has one more thing that he has to do. Now, Luke's gospel and Luke's sequel to his gospel, the so-called Acts of the Apostles, which is actually not a good title for it, and I'll tell you why shortly, end and begin in the same place respectively. Having spent 40 days with his disciples presenting himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them, and speaking about the kingdom of God, as Luke puts it, Jesus orders them not to leave Jerusalem just yet. Jerusalem is where this mission to the world is going to start, and Jerusalem is the place where they are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit in preparation for that mission. And this is when Luke tells us that when they had come together at the end of that 40-day period, the disciples come to Jesus with a question. Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? What the disciples are looking for, of course, is a kind of literal fulfillment of some of the promises of God that were made in books like Isaiah, in Isaiah 40 to 55, in which God speaks about the end of the age as a time when Israel will be given the highest status among the nations, and it will be the nation to which all other nations flock to know God. In short, what the disciples are looking for, because they are reading this literally and hearing this literally, what they are looking for is a political military kingdom to come. And this was the hope that they had in Jesus to begin with, which they were shown was the wrong expectation of the Messiah, that Jesus was going to be a political warrior Messiah who was going to come and liberate them from the Romans. So some of that's still hanging on with them. They're still thinking in these terms, and they're assuming now, based on how they're hearing the scripture, that now that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and more importantly, now that Jesus has made them the promise that he is going to pour the Spirit out on them, which they hear in the Old Testament, that is finally going to be the signal that Israel is going to be made the nation above all nations. But this is when Jesus gives them a somewhat funny response. Instead of answering when, Jesus answers how. It's not for them to know when God's kingdom is going to come in all its fullness. That's the word that the scripture tells us over and over again. It's not for us to know when the kingdom is coming, despite all the Christians out there who love to put up timetables and take a guess on when the Lord is coming back and fail miserably every time. It is not for them to know when the kingdom is coming, but Jesus is going to tell them how the kingdom of God is going to come in all its fullness. And when he does that, it's not that Israel is going to be a great political, military kingdom, not one that they were expecting by a literal reading of Isaiah and other prophetic books. Instead, what's going to happen is that the boundaries of Israel are going to be blown out, so that there is going to be a new Israel, and that new Israel is going to be made up of Jewish and Gentile believers, and Israel is not going to be located in one geographical place, but Israel is going to be located the world over. All who trust in the Messiah will be a part of this new Israel that will be stretching out from one end of the earth to the other. It will not be one place. And in fact, all the land promises in the Old Testament find their fulfillment in Jesus. And in Jesus, the promise is that it's the whole world that is going to be redeemed, and the whole world that is going to be the kingdom of God, not just that little plot of land in the Middle East. It's far wider than that. And the way that this is going to happen, the way that this new Israel is going to be constituted, taken up, created, if you will, is that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon the disciples, and they will be his witnesses in a pattern of concentric circles, starting in Jerusalem, moving outward to Judea, moving outward to Samaria, and then moving outward to the whole world. He is going to push them out, so that they begin to go out into the world and proclaim that kingdom, proclaim the good news. So the kingdom that is coming is not a political military kingdom, but the kingdom that is coming is a spiritual kingdom. It's the kingdom of God that is coming to overthrow all the powers that are aligned against God and to take over the world, beginning in Jerusalem and going outward. And that kingdom is going to bring heaven to earth. That's the goal of God, is to bring heaven to earth, so that heaven and earth are joined together as one. This is when Luke tells us about the one more thing that Jesus has to do. He says that when Jesus had said these things to them, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So two things happened. He was lifted up, and a cloud veiled him from their sight. A cloud covered him so they no longer saw him. Now, what's going on here? Well, first of all, we should perhaps debunk some popular misconceptions about what's happening in the ascension. First, Jesus did not blast off to some parts unknown like he was Superman or like he was some sort of spaceman rocketing off to outer space. You know, Jesus is not Elton John's Rocket Man. That's just way too literal of a reading of what's happening here, and that hugely misses the point that Luke is trying to make. Second, Jesus is not going away in the ascension. Jesus is not leaving in the ascension. In other words, he's not leaving us so that we have a situation of real absence now. Jesus is not dwelling somewhere other than the earth so that we're left waiting for him to return from his absence of us. Both of these are important to note because Christians have often believed that both of these things are true about the ascension, and that kind of skews the message of what's happening here. So if this is not what happens here, what then does happen? Well, it starts with us realizing that Luke is using highly symbolic language when he's talking about the ascension of Jesus. And that symbolic language has its root in the Old Testament. To be lifted up in the Old Testament means that one is exalted. It's not just talking about physically what happens to one, but it's to talk about the position of one. So to be lifted up is to be exalted. One is made to be the person who is above all persons, or better yet, one is made to be the king, the ruler, the sovereign of a group of people. And this is what Luke is trying to communicate to us. The focus is not so much on Jesus being lifted up into the sky, although that is true. That happens. That's not so much the focus here. It's on the fact that in being lifted up, Jesus is being declared to be the king of everyone and everything, and that is the king that he really is. That's what's being declared in this ascension. Jesus is the king of the universe. Jesus is the king of everyone now. He is the Lord of all, as the scripture puts it. Which brings us to the cloud. In Old Testament language, the cloud is the place where God dwells. The cloud is the place where God's presence is, especially when God manifests his presence among human beings. Remember the pillar of cloud that led the Israelites by day in the wilderness? Remember the cloud that filled the tabernacle, that filled the temple in the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was, where God resided? God seems to hide himself behind clouds in the Old Testament as a sign that his presence is really there. And that is the presence of the living God in the manifestation of the cloud. So what Luke is trying to communicate here with the imagery of the cloud, which again really happened, please don't mishear me there, Jesus was veiled by a cloud, but what Luke is trying to communicate to us is that Jesus entered the presence of God, that he was in the nearer presence of God where he came from again. So he is ruling and reigning as the Lord of all, and he is now in God's presence. He is the king who has taken his place at the right hand of God the Father in his kingdom. So again, the ascension is not about Jesus blasting off to parts unknown. You know, it's not like he goes up through the sky, he sort of breaks through the atmosphere, he travels into outer space, and he keeps going to some far reaches of the universe where maybe there's some end and God somehow resides out there. That's not what's taking shape at all. And it's not that he's gone off to be separated from us. Instead, it's an announcement that Jesus truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he now holds all power and authority in this universe. He holds all power over everything. That, in fact, is what it means when it says that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. It doesn't mean that God has pulled a chair up next to himself and said, Jesus, you sit here now, and I want you to stay there until it's time for you to go back. That's not it at all. To be at the right hand means you are in the position of power. And that's what Jesus is. He is in the position of all authority and all power. And as the one who holds all authority and power, he is going to be advancing his kingdom in the world through his ministry that he gives to the church. And that ministry will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. But this also means that Jesus is with us in a new way now. He's still with us. He's still present to us. You'll notice that there's a clue to this at the start of Luke's Acts of the Apostles, as we call it. Luke tells Theophilus, or Theophilus, I should say. He tells Theophilus, Theo and Philus mean God lover. That may be a real person. That may simply be a cipher for all Christians in general. Scholars are not clear on that, and both options are possible, and both options are have good meaning. But Luke tells Theophilus there that he dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. That's what the Greek verb is. He began to do and teach. Now, to say that Jesus began to do and teach means that Jesus is going to continue to do and teach. He's not going to stop. He's not stopping with the ascension. He's actually beginning something, and he's going to continue something. That means that in the book of Acts, Jesus continued to do and teach things, and he continued to do and teach those things through the Spirit, his Spirit, that he poured out on his disciples. And Jesus continues to do and teach things today. Jesus is still very much present. That also means that the book of Acts is actually better titled this: the Acts of Jesus Christ, rather than the Acts of the Apostles. And by the way, the Acts of the Apostles is not a title that is actually written into the scriptures. None of the biblical books had titles. What we do is we simply take the first words of the book generally and kind of ascribe those to the titles. So, you know, the titles are flexible as to what we have here. So the Acts of Jesus Christ is probably a much better title for that book. Jesus is still very much present with us, my friends. Jesus is still very much present, acting on our behalf and teaching us, leading us into the truth, keeping us in the truth. He is now, even though he is in his human form and will forever be in a human form, Jesus has taken on flesh and will forever be a flesh and blood human being. Even though that is the case, because of his godhood, because of the fact that he is God, he is also now ubiquitous, which means he can be everywhere all at once. That blows our minds. How can a human and fleshed human be everywhere all at once? Because he's God. That's how. That's the simple answer. He can be wherever he wills to be as our reigning and ruling Lord, and that means that we believe in real presence, not real absence. And that also means that we're not so much looking for Jesus to return, strictly speaking, as we're looking for him to reveal himself to our eyes again. In the scriptures, it talks about Jesus coming on the clouds. Remember, the cloud is the presence of God. And the angels say, in the same way that you saw this Jesus come be taken up into heaven, you will see him come again. Right? In the same way. So in the way that the cloud veiled him, the cloud is going to unveil him one day. And we will see him in all his glory. It'll be like the curtain is pulled back, and the same Jesus who has been with us here, even now, will now be seen to our visible eyes. We'll see him present and reigning as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So where does this good news of Ascension Day leave us? Well, the promise, again, is that Jesus is the Lord of all and that he reigns and he holds all power in the universe. That is what he has always been. That is what he has proclaimed in his death, resurrection, and ascension. And he is working through us, his church, who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry that gospel out into the world, to announce the good news of God's kingdom coming, even now, breaking into this world, so that God might make believers out of unbelievers. That is how the kingdom comes. God comes with his word, and God converts people's hearts to trust in him. God turns people from unbelief to faith in him. And where does this leave us? Well, it leaves us in the place of worship. Just like the disciples, upon seeing him ascend to God's right hand, worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God, as Luke says, so we are gathered here today to give all praise and thanks to our ascended Lord with joy-filled hearts. So let's do that. Amen.